Well, welcome again to week two of the book of Judges. And let me tell you that as a pastor, and I chose this and had some ideas where I was going to go with it, but sometimes you never know how you're going to preach it until you really get into it. And when you read the story of Ehud, which is a very graphic and almost grotesque passage, how do you connect Jesus to that one? What do you do with it other than avoid bathroom humor and some bad jokes? Well, we're going to tackle this story today. Well, it's hard to believe that this December will be the 83rd anniversary on the attack of Pearl Harbor. This attack brought the Americans into the Second World War. The recruiting effort by the American military was something else during that time period. Posters like these have become icons of the American spirit. I think all of us remember seeing posters plastered everywhere of Uncle Sam and that finger pointing right at you. I want you. And the recruitment during this time wasn't just for men in the military. Women were called to leave the home and head to the factories. And women were also recruited into special branches called WACS and WAVES. In fact, my grandmother on my mom's side was a WAVE during World War II. And not only were people called for military or other service, everyone during the war was called to do their part by donating scrap metal, collecting all their used animal fat, planting victory gardens, and buying war bonds. Every effort was made to maximize the money and the resources that would go into the war effort. When we get to the 80s and the 90s, World War II was long in the rearview mirror, and people were still getting over the bad taste in their mouths left over from Korea and Vietnam. We had entered into the Cold War era, and the call to duty, the call to recruitment, had to take on a new spin. I was influenced by the recruiting of the era of TV advertising and the be all you can be commercials, right? You remember that catchphrase, we do more before 9 a.m. than most people do all day. And for me, that's still kind of true. I'm an early riser. For Carla, she does more sleep before 9 a.m. than most people do all day. Some people are not early people. Some people are. But what we find when we get to Judges 3, we see that the people are in need of a deliverer. And we see that God does his recruiting. God has a call of duty for people known as the judges. So first we ask, why did the people need a deliverer? And some of you might remember from last week, you'll hear some familiar words coming up. But when we go a little further back in Judges 3 than what Carla read, it says, these are the nations the Lord left to test those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. So this period of Judges, the Israelites wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Finally, under the leadership of Joshua, they cross over the Jordan into the promised land, and they have to defeat the enemies. And they have many great victories in battles, like the Battle of Jericho. And finally, they settle in, and now we have a generation of people who have no military experience. So God says, one of the reasons I left you some enemies, because you got to know how to defend yourself. And two, the scriptures go on to say, verse 4, they were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their ancestors through Moses. So God says, I'm going to test your faith. I'm going to test your resolve. Are you going to be faithful to me, or are you going to fall away like your ancestors did? And how did this generation of Israelites do with their very first test? Verse 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Sound familiar from last week? They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of the Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram, Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. So they're not doing so good. So God does some recruiting. Verse 9, but when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's young brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Disobedience brings 8 years of misery, and obedience brings 40 years of peace. Right? We should remember that. When we didn't do so good with God, we had 8 years that were horrible. But when we followed God and were obedient, we had 40 years of peace. But did that last? What happens next? Verse 12. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him. Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Last time it was 8 years. This time it's 18 years. And that happens until God recruits the next deliverer. Verse 15, it says, again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud. We find many reasons why God chose Ehud. One, Ehud was different and had a special quality that he could use to his advantage. The scripture says, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh underneath his clothing. And a cubit is the distance from here to here. Now, if you think it is hard to be a left-handed person in today's world, right, David? It's hard to be a left-handed person in today's world. But in many cultures of the ancient world, being left-handed was seen as a curse or a thing of evil. Left-handers often had to hide their left-handedness. Parents would force their children to do things as a right-handed person. And David says, I've spent my whole life having to do things as a right-handed person. It's not easy being left-handed in a right-handed world. But being left-handed in this case was a great quality for two reasons. One, as a warrior, being left-handed could give you an advantage over a right-handed warrior who was only trained to fight right-handed warriors, right? We see that in the boxing ring. We see that in baseball, right? If you have right-handed batters, you want a left-handed pitcher. But two, being left-handed allowed Ehud to conceal his weapon in a way that it would not be discovered. Because nobody goes to see the king unless they're padded down. Do you have any weapons on you? Do you know that's where the salute came from? It was a sign of, I do not have any weapons in my hand. So when he showed up to say, hey, look under my robe, no weapons here, I'm good to go, he was left-handed, his was concealed on the other side. See, God used what others saw as a deficiency to his advantage. God often does that. And next we'll see two more qualities of Ehud. One, he was clever, and two, he was patient. Instead of raising an army and rushing off to war, Ehud comes up with a different plan. Now remember, the Spirit of God is on him, helping him through this process. And the scripture says, the Israelites sent him with a tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. And after Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you. And the king said to his attendants, Leave us. And they all left. A tribute was a large gift, a huge offering. You might consider it a voluntary tax. Tributes were peace offerings designed to keep the oppressive ruler happy and off your back. Here's a whole bunch of money and gold and food. Please don't come and oppress us anymore. Kind of their Trojan horse thing here, right? And Ehud patiently waits to execute his clever plan. He uses a tribute to get on the king's good side to say, hey, you're not such a bad ruler. You're paying homage to me. And ultimately, Ehud's plan works, and he is able to get close to the king, and Ehud kills him in a very grotesque manner. Now, I will tell you, there is symbolism in all of that gore, but for today's sermon, you're free from, we're not going down that road, okay? The point I want to make here is that Ehud is clever and patient. He knows how important it is to take out the king, and by taking out their supreme leader, there would be chaos in the absence of leadership. And then we see Ehud's final quality, and that is leadership. The ability to lead people and have people follow you. He gets outside of town, and he calls the people into battle. Verse 28 says, he says, follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. So they followed him down and took possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab. They allowed no one to cross over. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong, and not one escaped. And that day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. It's a pretty good leader, isn't it? So in short, the people were disobedient. The people lose their blessing and suffer. They repent and call out to God. God sends them a leader. They follow the leader back into obedience, and they are restored to peace. Welcome to Judges 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. But we need to understand that, like Israel, we are surrounded by enemies and evil. We are not only called to be obedient to God, that was our lesson from last week. We are called to be obedient to God and God's word. We are called by God
to use our gifts and join the battle. From 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And jumping down to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. That last verse was written for you. You are the body of Christ, and each one, not some, each one of you is a part of it. Now, this passage from Corinthians is a whole sermon series on its own. But what I want you to remember in the tie to our story of Ehud today is that God has gifted us all differently. We're all gifted differently by God. Some of you have the gift of wisdom, some patience, some administration, others hospitality. Some are gifted with the ability to teach, to sing, or simply just bring people together. And some of you out there are left-handed. Now, I don't mean literally left-handed. I mean you're really different. You're out there. But guess what? God made you that way so that He can use you, and only the way that He can use you and nobody else. How many times have we said, God, why did you make me blank? Why did you make me short? Why did you make me introverted? Why did you make me extroverted? Why did you make me tall? Why did you put me here? Why was I born in this time and not that time? You are uniquely you. No one else has your DNA. Nobody else has your fingerprints. Nobody else has your experiences or your history. God has made you uniquely you. And your gifts, no matter how different they are, even if you feel like you're the left-handed person in the group, can be a blessing when your gifts are used to serve God. When I was in the Army, we learned that each of us had unique gifts and abilities. And we worked best when we allowed each other to maximize our strengths to accomplish the mission. Now, in the last part of my deployment following 9/11, we had transported nearly 600 prisoners to Guantanamo Bay, Cuba. And at the time that I was there, they had built two separate prisons that housed about 600 inmates, 300 and this group and 300 and this group. And the operations of this facility was 100% ran by the active duty Army. The other half was run 100% by Army reservists and National Guardsmen. Now, anybody who's been in the military would know that active duty people don't like weekend warriors. They don't like part-time soldiers because we're undisciplined, we're untrained in their eyes, we don't fit well with active duty people. But guess what? In the operations of the prison, The reserve and National Guard people outperform the active duty people by every measure. We had the lowest rate of detainee incidents between prisoners and guards. We had no riots in our side of the prison where the other side had multiple prisoner riots. We squashed and quelched any attempt of prisoners to communicate across cell blocks. They had a rampant problem of people passing notes or doing signs and doing other things to try to communicate with one another on the other side. We flat out outperformed them without a doubt. And I was in a meeting once of both joint operations group, and people from Washington were there, and they were going, "What's going on here?" And the active duty people say, "We don't know why they are doing so much better than us." And I said, "I know why." I said, "Because we're not just Army reservists. When we're not Army reservists or National Guardsmen, we're teachers, construction workers, business owners, bankers, accountants. We had a diverse group of people. We had a lot of people in law enforcement, people in the corrections who worked in corrections every day. We had this diverse group of people, and we had the ability to problem solve and overcome because we had a diversity of experience, and we've learned to work together and honor those experiences. And as a result, we were highly successful. The active duty Army people, you knew one way to do things, and that was the Army way. And when the Army way didn't work, you didn't know what to do. But see, it's kind of like the church. We all have different gifts. And when we all contribute using our gifts, we become successful. And no matter what gift we have, we are called to suit up and prepare for battle. Because after 9/11, I was no longer a reservist. I was called into active service. I was called to be a part of the battle. I was called to join the fight. The period of training was over. The period of waiting was over. Now is the time to execute the mission. And let me tell you today, we are in a battle. There is no such thing as the Christian Reserves or the Christian National Guard. Because I can tell you, too many Christians are weekend warriors. There are a lot of good Christians on Sundays till about 1 o'clock when football kicks off. There's a lot of good Christians on holidays. They come when it's important or come when they want. But folks, we are at war and we are deployed. We are on mission. From Ephesians 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Not our power, not the world's power, not on my intelligence, not on my charisma. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And I truly believe this verse with all my heart. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly realms. This is real, people. Evil is the absence of God's goodness. We see the evidence of evil all around us. There are spiritual forces at work in this world, and we do not have a chance unless we find strength in God's power and we put on God's armor. Notice here, it's not our power. It's not our armor. It's only through God's power and God's armor do we stand a chance. And let me tell you something, in about a month, we're going to be asked to do something very important as Americans, right? We're going to ask to make a vote. And I don't want to belittle that. I think it's important for us to make informed and wise choices in the voting booth. But as I posted last night on Facebook, whoever we vote for did not set the moon and stars in place. Whoever we vote for did not give us the seasons. Whoever we vote for did not create the earth. Whoever we vote for is not the Alpha and the Omega. They are not the beginning and the end. They do not have the power to change people's hearts. Only God, through the Holy Spirit and salvation in Jesus Christ, will we change people. And one of the most powerful things we can do is pray. Paul says in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Take this home. Read the email. Take time every day. If nothing else, just read the names out loud. There's power in naming things. Power in prayer. I know we've been doing the Faith on 50 prayer for a while. And before COVID, it was us and other churches. And guess who's the only one still doing it? Us. And I'm not giving up on it. Power and prayer, people. Prayer is like plugging into God's socket. It's getting charged. It's getting His power. It's giving us what we need to go. And we need to pray and pray and pray some more. And I ask for you the same words that Paul asks. Verse 19. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. People, we can no longer be weekend warriors. We can no longer be casual Christians. We cannot simply be academic Christians. A lot of you know a lot about the Bible, but a lot of you are doing nothing with it. We need to strap on our armor and we need to go forth into mission. God's armor is fitted just for you. It's not one size fits all. It's fitted just for you. And no matter what stage of life you're in, whether you're young or you're old, wear it. And serve. As long as you have breath, you carry the good news of Jesus Christ. As long as you have the ability to love, you have the ability to love. So love and share the good news of Christ. Because every soul is a victory waiting to happen. we are called to be God's victorious people. Because God will have victory. And one day all evil will be trounced. And all the saints will gather in eternity for glory. But until that time, we're soldiers called to active duty. May we leave here and serve in the way that God has gifted us. Each of us uniquely gifted, each of us empowered by the Holy Spirit. May we go together in this battle of life and accomplish the mission of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we be blessed in our time of fellowship. We thank you for the food that has been prepared. May you add your blessing to our continued worship through fellowship. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.